Hi, it's me. How is everybody? This is Tellier Desjardins, part 3. If you're wondering what's going on, who's Tellier Desjardins, what, huh? Then feel free to click right here and start with Tellier Desjardins 1. For today, we're actually going to be jumping into the divine milieu, finally. So we're done with that introductory 2-episode thing. Also, YouTube seems to have gotten over, like, over-promoting the Tellier Desjardins series. The first one came out, and it just showed it to 200 random, like, conservative Catholics. And I was like, okay, I guess we're doing this. And then the second one came out, and it showed it to nobody. Like 11 people, which is like about average for this channel. So now I feel all right. I'm feeling myself again. See? That's how you feel yourself. Anyway, I'll just jump right in. See what happens. The divine milieu. Excuse me. Next page. Pierre Tellier Desjardins, the divine milieu. Skip the table of contents, Brother Maynard. Okay. Note. Okay. Le milieu divin, I hope this is in English, is volume 4, oh thank God, is volume 4 in Pierre Tellier Desjardins' collected works as published in France. Well, I'm going to have to look into that because I didn't realize that, although I have read this before, not this copy. I don't know what happened. I think I probably gave it away. I did that a lot. That's the train, by the way. And the Christmas music. It's still the season. Anyway. Okay. Collected works as published in France, coming between La Vision du Passé and L'Avenir de la Homme. Right? Yes. L'Avenir de la Homme. In England and America, it is volume 2 in the series, having been preceded by The Phenomenon of Man. In 1959, I believe that one's on the way. We'll read it another time. If The Phenomenon of Man contained the kernel of Tellier Desjardins' scientific thought, the divine milieu is a key to the religious meditation that accompanied it. All Tellier's works involve grave problems for the translators, and the present version of the divine milieu is the result of much discussion and collaboration. Perhaps what most needs explanation is the retention of the word milieu. See what I did there? Retention. So, okay, from the original French title, this has been done more by necessity than by choice. It's like hallelujah. What do you translate that into? Romans? Just leave it hallelujah. Or alleluia. Or however, that's not how you pronounce Hebrew. Anyway, the word milieu has no exact equivalent in English, as it implies both center and environment, or setting. And even the normal use in England of the word milieu has insular associations. Our one suggested title, In the Context of God, did not meet with the approval of the French committee in charge of the publication of Tellier's works, and I myself did not feel that another, the divine environment, was close enough to the original. As we could reach no agreed solution, we left the word milieu in the title. As a result of this, it was decided to retain the word milieu throughout the text also. Readers are asked to understand this word in the precise French connotation in which it was used by the author. Right. Okay. So if you're an English person and you say milieu, then people assume that you're being like ironically pretentious and like artiste, you know, but Tellier de Jourdan was actually French and speaking French, so that's not what's going on here. Okay. Bernard Wall, general editor of the English edition of the works of Tellier de Jourdan. Ah, he's Telliard's sonu. Bernard, all right, I'll remember that so I can make snide little comments. August 1960. Okay. That was a short introduction. Thank God. I mean, gosh. Sir Deus Delexit Mundum. Seek Deus Delexit Mundum. For those who love the world. Isn't that a bad thing in Christianity? Forward. Oh, forward. All right. Let's read the forward. Hopefully we'll actually get to some Tellier de Jourdan today. Tellier de Jourdan, The Man, by Pierre Leroy, comma SJ, which of course stands for Sucks Gymnasium. Gymnasium. No, I don't know what SJ stands for. Comment below. The look in his eyes when they met your eyes revealed the man's soul. His reassuring sympathy restored your confidence in yourself. Just to speak to him made you feel better. You knew that he was listening to you and that he understood you. The love doctor. No. His own faith was in the invincible power of love. Maybe so. The love priest? Oh, let's not go there. It was the Catholic Church, after all. He's not that kind of priest, allegedly. Men hurt one another by not loving one another. I mean, I could make a comment, but I won't. And this was not naivete, more French, but the goodness of the man, for he was good beyond the common measure. In him, this belief was no mere conventional sentiment gratified on a generous nature, but the fruit of long meditation. It was a certainty that came only with years of reflection. It was this deep-seated spiritual conviction that led Pierre Tellier de Jourdan. Now I understand why they shorten it to Tellier de Jourdan. If Pierre is, of course, the French word for father, and he was a priest, so he's Pierre Pierre. Pierre Pierre. To the practice of self-forgetfulness. Self being forgotten in a sympathetic union with all men and with every individual man. The combination of priest and scientist is nothing new. But in his case, what was really astonishing was his closeness to the earth and his deep feeling for the value of matter. People who were shocked by him never realized how deep lay the roots of this simultaneous love for God and of the world. Throughout my whole life, he wrote, during every moment I have lived, the world has gradually been taking on light and fire for me until it has come to envelop me in one mass of luminosity glowing from within. Three dots. The purple flush of matter fading imperceptibly into the gold of spirit to be lost finally in the incandescence of a personal universe. Three dots. This is what I have learnt from my contact with the earth, the diaphany of the divine at the heart of a glowing universe, the divine radiating from the depths of matter aflame. End quote. There was something paradoxical in a priest who seemed outwardly so little the ecclesiastic, who was at home in even the least religious intellectual circles. Maybe he did know my grandpa. Who took his place in the advance guard of thought and devoted his life to the study of the properties of man as animal. It seemed paradoxical, too, that a specialist in the scientific history of the past should be interested only in the future. He was all this, but above all, he was a priest, deeply attached to the church and its teachings, faithful to the end, in spite of the annoyances and difficulties, the insinuations, too, that assailed him from every side. Père Pierre Tellier Desjardins lived during a period of doubt and perplexity. He witnessed the modernist crisis, with the sacrifices it entailed. He was driven from his own country by the injustice of political strife. When he reached manhood, he was caught up in the terrible war of 1914. A few years later, he saw the collapse, in the heat of revolution of social structures, to which centuries of history seems to have given permanence. He was present when forces were let loose which were to lead to a Second World War. He was in Pekin? When the atom bombs were dropped on Hiroshima. Maybe that's Peking without the G? Typo? and Nagasaki. It was his own fate to be misunderstood and condemned to silence, and to suffer torments that at times came near to overwhelming him. Like many others, he might well have retreated into his own solitary existence and abandoned his chosen field of activity, but his reaction was the exact opposite. In all that he did, as in all that he taught, there was no bitterness nor disillusioned cynicism, nothing but a constant optimism. Far from railing against the pettiness of men or the chaos of the world, he made it a rule never to assume the presence of evil. And when he was unable to deny the evidence of his eyes, he looked not for the damning, but for the saving element in what he saw, a mental attitude that surely, if unexpectedly, provides the only road to truth. This optimism had much more than a temperamental basis, parentheses of which we shall have more to say later. Oh, God. Sorry. End parentheses. How long is this forward going to go on? If you're like, yeah, later on in my little thing that I write at the beginning of the book before you actually get to the thing you wanted to read, later on in chapter 17 of my introduction, rambling, how long is this goddamn thing? It's too long. It's too long. It's way, way, way too long. Way too long. I'm making an executive decision here. I'm not going to read the foreword. Because I'm here to read Tellier Desjardins. We know he's cool. I spent 2 episodes reading someone talking about Tellier Desjardins. We don't need to know. And then he got a fangnail. He got a hangnail in 1917. And lo and behold, preface, I'm done. I'm done. Introduction. Mm-hmm. Yeah, how many of these damn things? Is the introduction actually written by Tellier Desjardins? It doesn't have like a signature of some other bloke at the end, so. Okay. All right, Bernard. I'm gonna, maybe one day I'll go back, maybe, but this is like 1/3 of the book is already finished because I decided to skip the introductions. Let's read Tellier Desjardins. I'm assuming this is Tellier Desjardins. It says introduction, but it doesn't have a signature at the end, so we're just gonna start right here. In Eo Vivibus, no translation, okay. The enrichment and ferment of religious thought in our time has undoubtedly been caused by the revelation of the size and the unity of the world all around us and within us. All around us, the physical sciences are endlessly extending the abysses of time and space and ceaselessly discerning new relationships between the elements of the universe. Within us, a whole world of affinities and interrelated sympathies, as old as the human soul, is being awakened by the stimulus of these great discoveries, and what has hitherto been dreamed rather than experienced is at last taking shape and consistency. Scholarly and discriminating among serious thinkers, simple or didactic among the half-educated, the aspirations toward a vaster and more organic one, and the premonitions of unknown forces and their application in new fields are the same and are emerging simultaneously on all sides. It is almost a commonplace today to find men who, quite naturally and unaffectedly, live in the explicit consciousness of being an atom or a citizen of the universe. This collective awakening, similar to that which at some given moment makes each individual realize the true dimensions of his own life, must inevitably have a profound religious reaction on the mass of mankind, either to cast down or to exalt. To some, the world has disclosed itself as too vast. Within such immensity, man is lost and no longer counts, and there is nothing left for him to do but shut his eyes and disappear. Sorry, I'm going to have to trade in a little bit of noise pollution for a little bit of cool air being sent my way. Because after all, this is December 28th in Goa, so it's like in the 90s if you're American. It's in the 30s if you're not. Okay. Yes. To others, on the contrary, the world is too beautiful, and it alone, must be adored. Excuse me. There are Christians, as there are men, who remain unsatisfied by these feelings of anxiety or fascination. The following pages are not for them. But there are others who are alarmed by the agitation or the attraction invincibly produced in them by this new rising star. Is the Christ of the Gospels, imagined and loved within the dimensions of a Mediterranean world, capable of still embracing and still forming the center of our prodigiously expanded universe? Is the world not in the process of becoming more vast, more close, more dazzling than Jehovah? Will it not burst our religion asunder, eclipse our God? Yes. All right, that was me. I'm just being an asshole, just making my little comment. I'll keep reading. Without daring, perhaps, to admit to this anxiety yet, there are many, parentheses, as I know from having come across them all. Wow. Now that is a boast. I mean, all right, sorry. All over the world. As I know from having come across them all over the world. Cool. Sorry. And parentheses, who nevertheless feel it deep within them. I mean, nonetheless. It is for those that I am writing. See, now that YouTube isn't showing this to hundreds of people, I'm too relaxed. I shall not attempt to embark on metaphysics or apologetics. Instead, I shall turn back with those who care to follow me to the Agora. There, in each other's company, we shall listen to St. Paul telling the Areopagites of, quote, God who made man that he might seek him. God whom we try to apprehend by the groping of our lives. That self-same God is as pervasive and perceptible as the atmosphere in which we are bathed. He encompasses us on all sides, like the world itself. What prevents you, then, from enfolding him in your arms? Only one thing, your inability to see him. End quote. This little book does no more than recapitulate the eternal lesson of the church in the words of a man who, because he believes himself to feel deeply in tune with his own times, has sought to teach how to see God everywhere, to see him in all that is most hidden, most solid, and most ultimate in the world. These pages put forward no more than a practical attitude, or more exactly, perhaps, a way of teaching how to see. Let us begin by leaving argument aside for a moment. Place yourself here, where I am, and look from this privileged position, which is no hard-won height reserved for the elect, but the solid platform built by 2,000 years of Christian experience. And you will see how easily the two stars, whose divergent attractions were disorganizing your faith, are brought into conjunction. Without mixture, without confusion, the true God, the Christian God, will, under your gaze, invade the universe, our universe of today, the universe which so frightened you by its alarming size or its pagan beauty. He will penetrate it. The pagan beauty. Okay. Yes, as a ray of light does a crystal. And with the help of the great layers of creation, he will become for you universally perceptible and active, very near the very and very distant at one and the same time. If you are able to focus your soul's eyes so as to perceive this magnificence, you will soon forget, I assure you, your unfounded fears in face of the mounting significance of the earth. Your one thought will be to exclaim, quote, greater still, Lord, let your universe be greater still, so that I may hold you and be held by you by a contact at once made ever more intense and even wider in its extent. End quote. The line we shall follow in our survey is quite simple. Since in the field of experience, each man's existence can properly be divided into two parts, what he does and what he undergoes, we shall consider each of these parts in turn, the active and the passive. In each, we shall find at the outset that in accordance with his promise, God truly waits for us in things. Unless indeed he advances to meet us. Next, we shall marvel at how the manifestation of his sublime presence in no way disturbs the harmony of our human attitude, but on the contrary, brings it its true form and perfection. This done, that is, having shown that the two halves of our lives, and consequently the whole of our world, are full of God, it will remain for us to make an inventory of the wonderful properties of this milieu, which is all around us, parentheses, and which is nevertheless beyond and underlying everything, end parentheses, the only one in which, from now onwards, we are equipped to breathe freely. Part
1. The divinization of our activities. Note, it is of the utmost importance at this point to bear in mind what was said at the end of the preface. We use the word activity in the ordinary everyday sense without in any way denying it. Far from it. All that occurs between grace and the will in the infra-experimental spheres of the soul. To repeat, what is most divine in God is that, in an absolute sense, we are nothing apart from Him. The least admixture of what may be called Pelagianism would suffice to ruin immediately the beauties of the divine milieu in the eyes of the seer, with seer being in quotes. Now, this makes me wonder if the preface, was the preface written by Tellier de Jardin? Is he the one making reference to the preface? I think the preface might have been written by Tellier de Jardin. All right. So we read the introduction by Tellier de Jardin to the book by Tellier de Jardin. And we read the little paragraph at the beginning of part one. Now, I'm going to go back slightly and read the preface, because Tellier de Jardin is making reference to the preface. So I'm assuming he wrote it. All right. We just skipped like half a book worth of Bernard talking about, and he was in China and then in New York and then people, and then he was brilliant, and then some people liked him and other people didn't like him. And I don't feel like reading it. Preface. If the form and context of the following pages are to be rightly understood, the reader must not misconceive the spirit in which they were written. This book is not specifically addressed to Christians who are firmly established in their faith and have nothing more to learn about its beliefs. It is written for the waverers, both inside and outside. That is to say, for those who, instead of giving themselves wholly to the church, either hesitate on its threshold or turn away in the hope of going beyond it. As a result of changes which over the last century have modified our empirically based pictures of the world, and hence the moral value of many of its elements, the, quote, human religious ideal, end quote, inclines to stress certain tendencies and to express itself in terms which seem at first sight no longer to coincide with the, quote, Christian religious ideal, end quote. Thus it is that those whose education or instinct leads them to listen primarily to the voices of the earth, have a certain fear that they may be false to themselves or diminish themselves if they simply follow the gospel path. So the purpose of this essay on life or on inward vision is to prove by a sort of tangible confirmation that this fear is unfounded, since the most traditional Christianity, expressed in baptism, the cross, and the Eucharist, can be interpreted so as to embrace all that is best in the aspirations particular to our times. My hope is that it may help to show that Christ, who is ever the same and ever new, has not ceased to be the, quote, first, end quote, within mankind. I can kind of grok a little bit of that. I've toyed with the idea of, like, for example, in Romans chapter 12, when it talks about that just as one body has many parts, members, organs, you know, so too we being many are one body in Christ. Now, Paul was talking to the church in Rome at the time, but you can expand that out and say, you know, that the liver isn't the same as the kidney, and the heart isn't the same as the eyeball, and the hand isn't the same as the foot. So perhaps the Roman Catholic Church is the left pinky thumbnail of the body of Christ, and it has a particular function. You know, whereas, like, say, the heart
would be, you know, something else like Vajrayana Buddhism, you know, and the brain might be, you know, secular humanism. All parts of the body of Christ all have a different function, and it's, you know, updating, an updated interpretation of Romans 12. What do you think? Comment below. Let me know how fucked I am. An important observation. The following pages do not pretend to offer a complete treatise on eschatical theology. They only offer a simple description of a psychological evolution observed over a specified interval. Right. A possible series of inward perspectives gradually revealed to the mind in the course of a humble yet, quote, illuminative and, quote, spiritual ascent. That is all we have tried to note down here. The reader need not, therefore, be surprised at the apparently small space allotted to moral evil and sin. The soul with which we are dealing is assumed to have already turned away from the path of error. Now, should the fact arouse concern that the action of grace is not referred to or invoked more explicitly, the subject under consideration is actual, concrete, quote, supernaturalized, end quote, man, but seen in the realm of conscious psychology only. So there was no need to distinguish explicitly between natural and supernatural, between divine influence and human operation. But although these technical terms are absent, the thing is everywhere taken for granted, not only as a theoretically admitted entity, but rather as a living reality. The notion of grace impregnates the whole atmosphere of my book. That must be why the pages stick together. Just kidding. And in fact, the divine milieu would lose all its grandeur and all its savor for the, quote, mystic, end quote, if he did not feel with his whole, quote, participated, end quote, being, with his whole soul made receptive of the divine flavor freely poured out onto it. That's what that smell is. With his whole will strengthened and encouraged. If he did not feel so completely swept away in the divine ocean that no initial point of support would be left him in the end of his own within himself, from which he could act. Alright. So, we're at about a half an hour now, and we've officially read Tellier Desjardins' own introductions to his own book, and the little paragraph at the beginning of the first chapter. So now, you know that in part four of the Tellier Desjardins series on chicken philosophy, we will be reading part one of the book that we started half an hour ago. And I hope you all don't mind my silly, quote-unquote, sense of humor. And happy holidays to everybody. We're here in that awkward place between Christmas and New Year's. I always remember in school days, you know, of course you're off school between those days. And the relatives all get together for Christmas, and then maybe the day after Christmas everybody does something, and then people kind of start to go their own directions by the 27th, and then on the 28th, and then the 29th, 30th, you're just kind of like, who am I? You know, like, where, what is this place? There's no, it's not summer vacation, it's not school, it's not Christmas, it's not even New Year's, it's just this space of time in between it all. So from me in that otherworldly non-space of between Christmas and New Year's to you in that same space or in a future space, I bid you a sincere and heartfelt